Turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament scriptures and to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And we're going to consider the words that we find in verse 32. Just three words here in our English version. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 32. And we have Jesus saying there, "Remember Lot's wife." And it is that I thought that as we begin this series of memory, on memory and the scripture presentation and understanding of the place of memory in the life of the believer and all aspects connected with that, that I think one of the most appropriate verses to consider is this command of Jesus to his hearers then and to us tonight, that this is a very serious text, as we shall see, and it is that Christ wants us to remember Lot's wife. I wonder if it is that any of you have read Augustine's book called The Confessions. And it is that in that book you have really his biography of the way in which it is that God dealt with him from when he came to faith in Christ and his understanding of who and what God is and what it would mean for him and indeed for the Church of Jesus Christ at large. And one of the things that Augustine does in his Confessions is that he takes time to consider the faculty of memory with which it is that God has endowed us as created in his image. And it is that Augustine looks at the ability to retain and retrieve facts, images, feelings, as well as principles and laws connected with numbers and dimensions, things that are not conveyed or understood or apprehended by bodily senses. And he pondered his ability to remember, but also his ability to forget, and the fact that without memory, he couldn't even speak about himself. Listen to what it is that he writes in one part, and I quote. He said this, "The power of the memory is great, O Lord. It is awe-inspiring in its profound and incalculable complexity. The wide plains of my memory and its innumerable caverns and hollows are full beyond compute of countless things of all kinds." And it is that later on he went on to write that memory is the great force of life that lives in man, in which it is that the mind can probe deeply without finding really the end of what it is and where it is that memory leads. And then one of the things that I was thankful for is that he argued that even forgetfulness, that it's forgetfulness that involves memory as well. He says, when you remember memory, memory is present to itself by its own power. And when it is that you remember forgetfulness, memory is present along with forgetfulness, or we couldn't recognize that we are forgetting. And it is, and I went, hallelujah, at least I can recognize that I'm forgetting it at times. Or it is that he continued, we couldn't even understand the meaning of the word forgetfulness. And again, a quote from him, he says, "Yet however it may be, and in whatever inexplicable and incomprehensible way it happens, I am certain that I remember forgetfulness, even though forgetfulness obliterates all that we remember." And so, it's a whole person activity, where it is that the past comes alive in the present and suggests actions for the future. And it is that all of us know, without exception, that without memory, we are lost souls. It is that without memory, that life, in a sense, it becomes impossible to live as we are called to live it. And we see that increasingly in our own society when it is that there are memory problems of one sort or another that seem to be on the increase. And so while it's interesting to consider what Augustine says and writes, and I would encourage you, if you haven't read his book, The Confessions, that you perhaps take time. There are plenty of copies online that you can download for free and consider something of this great father of the church. But the question, I think, in terms of this study tonight is that we have to ask, the question is, what does the Bible say? When it is that we come to God's Word, it is that memory is presented to us much more than just cognitive recall. It's presented to us as that. But along with cognitive recall, such as remembering dates for the history exam, or remembering where it is that you've placed your car keys, when it is that we come to the biblical presentation of memory, we find that it also includes emotion and will. Think of the thief on the cross, Luke 23 and 42. And he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's not just the fact that it's something that's cognitive, but it is that in terms of his emotions and his desire, his will, as he comes to the end of his life, it is that he's calling on Jesus, not to forget him, but to remember him even as Christ comes into his kingdom. You go back to the Old Testament in the first book of Samuel, chapter 1 and verse 11, and it is that you have Hannah's vow that she makes to the Lord. We read this. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And so it is that you've got this a very, as it were, emotional situation, where it is that you have this woman who is unable to give birth to a child. And it is that she's saying to the Lord, Lord, remember, and Lord, do not forget. And it's something that involves her emotions and her will. She wants to know of God's power at work in her life. What about the exhortations that we find in the book of Exodus concerning the Sabbath day? Remember the Sabbath day. Don't forget the Sabbath day. And along with remembering it, one of the things that you have to do is that you have to keep it holy. That it is that in remembering the Sabbath day, it's not just something that's cognitive, it's not just something that's only to be found in the mind, but it's something that's to be expressed in your life in terms of how it is that you live on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, what it is that you do, what it is that you don't do, and that it's something that is very visible to those round about you. And then it is you get Paul's words in Galatians 2 and 10, and it is that he says, only the asked us to remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Again, it's not just a cognitive situation, the fact that there are poor, but it is that Paul is saying, we are called to remember the poor, and that's the very thing that I was eager to do. That it's something that involves my will, it's something that involves my emotions. And so when it comes to our spiritual lives this evening, I believe that there is a vital aspect in terms of remembering. Remembering who we are, remembering who God is, remembering the calling that is ours in Jesus Christ. But it is that I think that that's at times when we face the problem. And the problem is that we so often forget the things that we need to remember, that are necessary for us to remember, and it is that we remember the things that we should forget. And it is that when we remember the things that we should forget, very often it is, that's when we begin perhaps to become downcast in spirit. And we're forgetting about God's great love to us in Jesus Christ. And it is that the evil one would have us focus and remember on our faults and failings every day that we live in this scene of time. And instead of reminding ourselves that God loves us and has a purpose and plan for our lives, how often we tend to focus on our mistakes and our problems. And that's why at times it is that memory can be difficult. Now what's striking is that it's no coincidence that the word remember is stated about 166 times in the scripture. And it is that you find that not only memory, but things associated with memory, forgetfulness and so on, and other things, it is that you find these words and ideas as well. The question, I think, is, well, why is that? Why does there seem to be such an emphasis on the place of memory? Well, it is because the God who created us knows how easily we can forget, and forget particularly that which is absolutely vital and important in our Christian walk and our Christian life. It is that we can forget who God is. It is that we can forget, even as God's people, that his eye is ever upon us. That we forget that he knows the end from the beginning for each one of us. It is that he can forget what he's done in our lives, particularly through the gospel. And it is that so often we forget the hundreds of promises that he has made to us and given us in his word, and the promises that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And it is that so very often when we find ourselves maybe in a situation of difficulty, whatever that situation may be, often it's after that that we look back and we say, why didn't I remember this promise? Why didn't I remember this part of God's word that would be blessed to me and help me to consider where I am and the place in which it is that God is taking me to? And then it is that there are those who have selective memory. And it is that, like selective hearing, they remember as and when it suits them, not as and when it suits the Lord or indeed our own spiritual pilgrimage. So when we come to Luke chapter 17, it is that we find in terms of the context where Jesus gives this command in verse 32, remember Lot's wife, it is that he's just been asked by the Pharisees when it is that God's kingdom will come. And we find that his answer is to warn them to be ready for the coming of the kingdom. He says it's like a flash of lightning that instantly lights up the sky in verse 24. Then it is that he makes a comparison with regard to the coming of the flood in Noah's day, and then what it is that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, as we read in chapter 19 of Genesis in Luke's day. And you find that in verses 26 and 29. And then those who hear are warned to be ready to go when the Lord comes, and they're warned against turning back for anything at all. And we find that in verse 31. And if it was the case that 2,000 years ago that Jesus was warning them to be ready for his coming, how much more should you and I be prepared tonight to be ready for his coming 2,000 years later? And then it is that we also see that what Jesus does in this section is almost like a throwaway verse in a sense. It's three words in verse 32 of chapter 17. He says, remember Lot's wife. And then he carries on. Whoever seeks to preserve his life and so on, he will lose it. Now, in some ways, I think what Jesus is asking here is quite simple in some ways. Remember Genesis 19. That's involved in remembering Lot's wife. Remember what it was that led up to Sodom and Gomorrah, and indeed to the terrible situation when she's turned into a pillar of salt. Again, these are cognitive things. If you're asked to write an exam, what happened in Genesis 19, it is that you begin to write from your memory the various facts and figures and so on that you find in verse 19. And yet, in other ways, this short and pithy statement stands out by itself. Consider this, and if I'm wrong, please let me know. But nowhere in the Bible do I discover anywhere that we're told to remember Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. You would think, in terms of their experience of God and so on, that Jesus would say, remember Abraham, remember Isaac, remember Jacob. But he doesn't do that. Neither does Jesus command us to remember Ruth or Rahab. He doesn't command us to remember David or Joshua. But the one person in all of the Bible that Jesus commands us to remember is Lot's wife. We're told by Jesus to awaken our sluggish memories and to look back to the death of one soul who passed through this world, lived in sin, and died in sin. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. So the question is, Lord, you're giving me this command. What is it then that I have to remember? What is it then that I have to use in terms of my memory? Well, let's think of some things. She was married to Lot. She lived in Sodom. And before God's judgment came in Sodom and Gomorrah, as we saw in Genesis 19, she, along with her husband and her two unmarried daughters, were forced from the city. And they're all commanded not to look behind them as they fled. But she disobeyed and instantly was judged and killed and transformed into a pillar of salt. Now again, is that all that Jesus wants us to remember? That we can study her history? I don't think that's the case. You see, as far as Jesus is concerned, there are some lessons and important lessons that not only can be learned from Lot's wife, but must be learned from Lot's wife. And particularly when the assignment that the Lord gives to us is to remember her. So therefore, in keeping with the Lord's command as we begin this series tonight on the place and use of memory, we're now going to consider Lot's wife. For here is God's word to us. So what is it that we're primarily to remember about Lot's wife? Well, one thing I think is her spiritual condition. Her spiritual condition. That's not to be divorced from her earthly life. If anything, it's through the means of her physicality and movements that the inner state of her heart was revealed, even as she looked back upon the city that she had been told not to look back upon. And I think there are three areas that Jesus would have us consider. And I think they come out not only out of the text, but particularly out of Genesis 19. Let's look at these three areas. First thing I think Jesus is saying, remember her privileges. Remember the privileges that belong to Lot's wife. She was privileged in her relationships. She was privileged to be married into the only family on the earth that at that time was serving the one true God. Think on it. She saw the clear faith of Abraham, the man of whom it is that James in his letter says was the friend of God. That was her husband's uncle. She had witnessed Abraham's dedication to the Lord. She'd seen his altars and his worship. She'd seen him operate in the power of God. And she'd seen him deliver her husband from certain death in Genesis 14. And it is that she's privileged to be associated with one of the greatest godly men who ever walked upon this planet. And in contrast to the clear faith of Abraham, it is that she saw the cloudy faith of Lot. Lot, as we know, was a man of many spiritual failures, and his story is found in Genesis in various chapters. And basically what we can say is that Lot traded his tent for a townhouse. That's really what it was that he did in modern day terms. And yet, in spite of his failures, the Bible calls Lot a righteous man. Listen to 2 Peter 2 and 6. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly from trials and so on. And so it's saying to us that Lot, even as sort of as poor a believer and the expression of that belief as he was, yet it is that there was still something of the heart of the matter in Lot's life. And it is that his wife, along with what she had witnessed in terms of Lot's uncle Abraham, there was something that she should have been remembering and meditating upon. So why did she fail to do so? Well, I think maybe she focused on Lot's failures instead of his faith. That's all she was taken up with. And it is that even when you read the account in Genesis 19 of what was going on, some of it's horrific. And if you want to remember, we looked at Genesis 19 a couple of years ago, and the sermon's still there for you. But I also think she focused on herself. And it is that she didn't focus on the one to whom she should have faith in. Then she was privileged not only in her relationships, but she was privileged in terms of revelation. Because of her relationship with Abraham, she learned a few things about God. She's acquainted with who God is, his deity. She knew who he was. She knew how it was that you were supposed to approach this God, and she knew what it was that God expects of those who approach him. She had learned this from her husband and from her uncle. Yet it would seem to be the case that she had never followed through in her experience what it was that she had seen as she was acquainted with this God. How many times had Lot's wife been witness to wondrous things? How many times had she heard from Lot's uncle Abraham something of the wondrous conversations that took place between God and his friend Abraham? And being told about what God was like and what it was that God was going to do. And the question in terms of application tonight is this: is there anybody here, physically or online, and it is that you're just like Lot's wife, and you're saying, well, what do you mean? Well, it's this. How many sit in church, they hear the gospel preached, it is that they've maybe got Bibles at home, and it is that they know who God is, it is that they know what's involved in coming to God and in exercising faith in Jesus, but it is that you fail to act on what it is that you know and what has been clearly presented to you in many ways. You see, knowing truths about God is one thing. Having that cognitive aspect in terms of facts and figures and numbers and events and dates and whatever else it may be, that's one thing. But it's only acting in these things in terms of your emotions and your will. It's only that that saves the soul. Not only was she acquainted with deity, but she was aware of the destruction. God had even graced her by sending angels to warn her and her family of the impending doom. And yet, in Genesis 19 and 16, she refuses to flee from the wrath of God. We read, "But he lingered, Lot lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." And then it is that you read in verse 26, "But Lot's wife behind him." And the idea there, I think, is that even though it is that the angels are taking Lot and the family out, she's still lagging behind. She's still slow in terms of her movement. It is that she's literally having to be dragged out of the situation either as hers. And it is that she knew about the coming judgment of God, but it didn't seem to faze her. Didn't seem to awaken concern within her heart and mind. And how many perhaps tonight, they know that God's judgment's coming. They know that he will remain true to himself and his character and who he is. And still it is that they will not flee to Jesus for refuge. It is that they will not make this God their refuge and their strength, a very present height, a very present help in time of trouble. Only a fool walks into hell with their eyes open to its reality and their eyes closed to God's proximity. And if that's the way with you tonight on the basis of God's word, you are a fool. Because it is that God is declaring clearly through his word that not only is he a God of love, but he is a God of judgment as well. And the judgment is coming. And you yourself are so privileged to hear this and to know this. And then she's privileged in her responsibility. She knew the facts. She's got every opportunity to act upon them. She's given the chance to change, to believe, to be saved. And yet, she squanders all these things and she dies without God. What it's saying to us, I think, is this: the privilege of conviction. That when it is that God convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and as we saw in terms of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, how privileged you are. When it is that God would reveal to you your sin and your need of a Savior, how privileged you are. The world would laugh and say, "I don't want to be reminded of these things." But it is that God says to us that it's wise to be one who's under conviction and conviction of sin. Is there anybody here listening and you know you're under conviction of sin, but you're doing nothing about it? Oh, my friend, you're like someone who's standing on a cliff edge. And it is that it's not going to take very much to tip you over. But it is that you'll fall to your death. How much more dangerous then, in terms of standing on the edge of eternity? Depending which way you go, it's heaven or it's hell. And the only way it can be heaven is in terms of being convicted of your sin. So, when Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife," he's saying to us, remember her privileges, and then remember the privileges that are yours. Second thing that I think Jesus says here, he's saying, remember her problems. Not just her privileges, but her problems. For 1,000 years more, many have wondered why Lot's wife looked back. And I think there are three problems, spiritual problems, that Lot's wife had and led to her looking back. And the answer to the question, why did she do it? First thing is disbelief. There was a problem with her faith, if she had any faith at all. She looked back because the bottom line was she didn't believe that God would do what he said that he would do. She thought that God was bluffing. It is that we've all heard, no doubt, of those who play poker, that so-and-so has got a good poker face. And it is that because they've got a good poker face, it is that they're able to bluff the people that they're playing poker with. Well, here in spiritual poker, it is that she had it all wrong. She thought God was bluffing. And a lot of people today make the same gamble and think that God is bluffing. But his word reveals he's not bluffing. God doesn't bluff. Ask the rich man that the scripture speaks about. Ask Judas Iscariot. Ask Judas. God wasn't bluffing. He really wasn't. But as their sin was unbelief and they doubted God, likewise with regard to Lot's wife. And her unbelief took the form of a doubt of the divine reality or even a mistrust of God's power. She doubted, well, do you really mean what you say? Do we not sometimes, that's the way with us? We don't take him at his word. And it is, well, he doesn't really mean that. This is what I think he means. And it is that you can take the word of God and you can twist it to what it is that you would rather it be saying rather than what God is saying. So it is that there was unbelief. And unbelief can manifest itself in the shape of a doubt concerning God's immutability. What I mean, well, it's this. You say, the Lord has loved me, but perhaps he'll cast me away tomorrow. He helped me yesterday, and under the shadows of his wings I trust. But perhaps I'll receive no help in the next affliction. He may have thrown me away. And so it is that there's unbelief in the shape of doubt that God does not change, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever in Jesus Christ, and that all the promises are yea and amen. So it is that Jesus says, remember her. Remember her in her unbelief. But then I think not only a problem with her faith and disbelief, but there was a problem with her face. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in terms of disobedience, she, along with all the others, the angel had said, don't look back. But there was something within her that caused her to turn round and look towards Sodom. What's the application? Well, it's simple. Lot's wife, she had her eyes on all the wrong things. She had her eyes on all the wrong things. She's looking back to a lost life. Oh, I liked living in Sodom. It was there that this happened and that happened. And now I don't know where it is that I'm going, and we're going to this place called Zoar. Zoar's nothing compared to Sodom. Zoar's so small and insignificant. But Sodom, it was the place to be. It was buzzing. It was electric. And you could do what you want and be the way you want in Sodom, just like Toronto today. It's buzzing. And it's buzzing with unbelief and disobedience to the word of God and a lost lifestyle. Maybe it's coming home to her. Whoa. Abraham's God is real. I thought he was real. I doubted sometimes. But wow, he sent these angels. Now I'm going to lose my lifestyle on a lost city. So the application for us is, where is your gaze fixed today? And it is that will determine the path that your feet take as you go through this world. Prodigal son, his gaze was on the world and his feet followed. And we read where he ended up, in the pigsty, eating along with the pigs. Imagine that. And it is that we need to be careful tonight where our gaze is. Is it upon Christ? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what we need to be doing every day. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. There are things that grab my attention. And I've got to be careful. Because it is that very readily and quickly, I can start to have whatever it is take up all my time. And I've turned away from Jesus. My prayer line suffers. My Bible reading suffers, and so on. And then there was a problem, not just with her faith in her face, there was a problem with her focus. Deception. What do I mean? Well, this. I think she had everyone in the family fooled. She had everyone in the family fooled. She had everyone fooled but God. The problem with Lot's wife is the problem with many today, even in the church. They've merely made a profession of faith, but they have never truly been born from above. And she proved this when she looked back to Sodom. Her body was physically out of Sodom, but her heart was still there. And her heart remained there. It's possible, even for us who are converted, to find ourselves looking back longingly in some things from our past, even before we came to faith in Christ. You say, not possible. Look at the children of Israel. They had witnessed the power and the majesty of God through the plagues and in the parting of the Red Sea. He led them across on dry land to the promised land. And then it is that the most powerful army in the day had been destroyed as they were deluged as the waters came upon them. And then very quickly, they start to grumble. Oh, remember the leeks that we had there. Remember the cucumbers. Oh, they were so sweet. They were so good. Remember all these things. And all we've got here is manna. That's all we've got. Sometimes it can be the way with us. All the Lord's given me is this. Well, before I came to faith, I seem to have so many other things. And it's a trend you see in the church today. There are professing Christians, and they're saved, but they want to dress like the world, they want to talk like the world, they want to act like the world, because it is that they're looking back and not constantly looking forward to Jesus and seeing something of his majesty and grace. We can say we know Jesus and we love Jesus, but we've got to be careful that we don't act like the unsaved around us. We're called to be different. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light. We're called to be as a city set up on a hill. Even in terms of holiness, we've seen so often that holiness, it basically means set apart. Not just being known to be different, but being seen to be different. Maybe somebody tonight, you're playing around with sin. And you think that you've got sin, as it were, in the palm of your hand, that you're controlling it. If that's the way with you, you're treating sin too lightly. I remember the example, I think I used about 20, illustration about 20 years ago, about the Indian fella. And he was the snake charmer. And it is that he would be there in the market and the crowds would be around him and he would have the basket and he would open the top and he'd be playing his a flute or whatever it is that they play. And this cobras would start to come up and so on. And he was in complete control of them. Really deadly, poisonous snakes. And then there was a snake that was given to him that was a little baby. He could have it in the palm of his hand. And he took care of this little snake. And little snakes become big snakes. And it is that this snake, it was sort of python proportions. And one of the things that he would do when it is that he's playing to the cobras and they're moving about, he would have the python wrapped round him. And it is that people were amazed. But then one day, something started to happen. They noticed that as he was playing, his color was becoming a bit red, and he was looking a little bit distressed. Then it is that his ability to play seemed to stop. Then it is that the flute dropped out of his hands. Then it is that they heard him gasp. Then it is that they heard his bones cracking. What had happened? The python, the little snake that became the big snake, it was crushing him to death. That's the way sin is. We think we can play with it. It's little sin. Little sins lead to big sins. But before we know where we are, the life has been crushed out of us. I'm sure some of us have experienced that. Sin is a deceiver. It's a killer. It's deadly. Paul says there's to be murder in the church. Murder sin. Put it to death. Don't let it get a foothold in your life. And it is that Lot's wife, she just didn't pay any attention to this. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. So he's saying, remember her privileges, remember her problems. And thirdly, very quickly, remember her punishment. Remember her punishment. When judgment came, it was swift and sure. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. That's the word of God. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. If you stiffen your neck, even after many reproofs, suddenly you will be broken beyond healing. You may walk in sin for years, and others may not know about it, but one day judgment will surely come. Jesus is saying, remember that when you remember Lot's wife. And it was serious as well as sudden. She turned into a pillar of salt. She was perished. She was swallowed up in the wrath of God, and her judgment came in spite of her unbelief. For you and I, it wouldn't be that we're turned into a pillar of salt, but it'll be an eternity in hell if it is that we don't turn to Christ. If you die without Jesus, your judgment will be swift and sure. The Bible clearly teaches that. And it was settled. For Lot's wife, there were no pardons. There were no second chances. There was no hope. She was gone and lost forever, and nothing could be done about it. Do you not think that's why Jesus says, use your memory. Remember Lot's wife. And learn from her. Not just her history. Not just cognitive details. But with your body and soul and your emotions and your will, when you remember her, reach out to me and remember who I am and remember what I have done for you. I hope and pray that over the next number of weeks, as we consider the place of memory and all associated with it, that God might encourage us, even from time to time, to remember Lot's wife. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that we have to confess that too readily we forget who and what you are. We forget that you're the great I am, that you're the one who has no beginning and no end, that you're the Holy One of Israel, and that to remain true to who and what you are, that you must punish sin. But it's then that we also forget that you are love. And that your love has been exhibited so gloriously and radically in and through the cross of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that all of us, whether here or online, that we would never forget that from time to time, that we would remember Lot's wife as Jesus commanded, and that we would consider the great privileges that are ours, and whether we are making full use of them. For our good and for your glory. We pray that you would be be with us through this coming week. Wherever it is that you would take us, that you would keep us safe and from harm, and that you would help us to give you the glory. Hear us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.